Well, good morning. To the welcome you've already received, to the hug hopefully you've already received, let me just add my welcome. We count it a privilege to gather together with you, to worship the Lord together, now to hear from Him through His Word together. So welcome. Well, as you know, we're going through the Word of God together. We're in the New Testament and Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in your Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 if you would. I had mentioned our last time together, if you were here, that we're kind of to a section now that is very evangelical in its focus. We go through the Word of God around here, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so that way we come up with whatever topic God would set before us. We don't camp on some pet doctrine or something, but we just let the whole Word of counsel flip before us. And I mentioned last week we'd be coming to this portion this morning, and it's a challenging portion. It's an awesome section of God's Word. First of all, it's awesome for those who are considering Jesus. You haven't yet received Christ as Savior, we welcome you. Welcome you to consider these things that God, through this letter, is going to be putting before us this morning. It's going to declare how God has set up this whole salvation thing. And it's such a good word. But if you're a believer, you might say, well, I've already made that decision. What's in it for me? You're going to see there's something definitely encouraging and challenging for you, believer, because what we have is a clear explanation in this text of what the gospel message is and what it isn't. To that end, let's jump in. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Now, I'm going to read a fairly large portion of Scripture because I believe we need to set the table, but it's all important. So let's do that. We're going to jump into verse 17 now of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Excuse me. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." As I said, we have before us just an awesome, wonderful text this morning. How we see God's heart in all of this. How straightforward it is. How loving it is of God to make salvation be something that isn't of intelligence. It isn't of fame. It isn't of riches. It's not of political power. But rather, it is by grace through faith. It is by, as Paul calls it, the message of the cross. But see, therein lies the problem for many people. For it is foolishness to some that God would save in this means. It's a stumbling block to others, this message of the cross. But why? As the text tells us, because man's wisdom and man's pride just can't handle it. The gospel message has nothing to do with any effort on behalf of man. The gospel is all about the power of God unto salvation. But again, therein lies the battle, but also Therein lies the hope and the answer for every person. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. I've called our time together this morning, the message of the cross. Let's pray. Father, we pray for prepared hearts. It's the soil that needs preparation to receive the seed. So help us, Lord. You know the things that can tug on us. You know the things going on right now to distract us. We give that all to you. We ask that you move in this time, Lord. Move upon every one of our hearts. Help us to hear what you would say to us. Lord, behind all of this is your great, great love. Help us to hear it as such. Help us to receive it as such. Help us to live it as such. All to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've called our time the message of the cross. Let's just remind ourselves where we are. In the previous paragraph, in verses 10 through 17 here of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul had just pleaded with this young church there in Corinth regarding the division that was going on amongst them. You see, they were dividing themselves up over different men. They were making the claim that, well, I'm a follower of Paul, I'm of Peter, another group, and they had all these different men that they were dividing up over. But Paul calls them out on that. He says, what are you doing? And he particularly says, look, Paul wasn't crucified for you, speaking of himself. He says, you were baptized in the name of Paul. He's trying to point to the Lord through it all. But he stresses that fact that, you know, you weren't baptized in my name. He goes on to say, and I'm glad I didn't hardly baptize anybody here. He goes, I did baptize a few, but hardly anybody, he said. That way you can't claim that I did baptize people in my name, because I hardly didn't do any baptizing. But it's on the heels of that statement that God leads him now to embark upon a really awesome portion of Scripture. Important declarations in this. He sets the stage here for the description of how and all the gospel works, how salvation works, and it is it is such good stuff. Let's dive in, verse 17, where he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What crucial verses these are for all of us. Paul declares that he was sent to preach the gospel. But notice he says, not with wisdom of words. That's a phrase that means he wasn't called to preach the gospel with cleverness. He wasn't going to preach with cleverness of words, the turn of a phrase, well-put oratories. He wasn't going to be someone that everybody goes, oh, look how well he speaks. It sounds so great. He didn't want the attention drawn to him. He said, I didn't come preaching with wisdom of words. Now, it's interesting. He'll make that declaration a number of times. Go to chapter 2 for just a moment, verse 1. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Go down to verse 13 of chapter 2. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In short, he's driving home over and over again that the declaration of the gospel wasn't going to be about wisdom of words, well-put phrases, eloquence of speech. He didn't want it to be that way. God didn't want it to be that way. But why? Why this approach? It wasn't because Paul was just flat-out dumb. Well, Paul had to choose that way. He's pretty ignorant. On the contrary. Just study. Read the book of Romans sometimes, and you'll see Paul knew. And that's pointed to by many people, how well the book of Romans is written and structured. We know it's not because of that. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a well-known and respected teacher, but Paul was one who sat at his feet and learned from him. So what I'm saying is, no, this isn't a matter of intelligence as to why Paul was led to choose this method. But But then we ask again, then why? Why this approach? Paul says, why? He says in the text, because he didn't want to preach in such a way that the cross of Christ would be of no effect. What an interesting expression. We can present the gospel in such a way that we get in the way of the gospel. We can get in the way of the power of the gospel. The convicting, drawing, loving power of the gospel. We can get into debates and arguments and structures of wording and go on for hours when God would say, what are you doing? We see here it's possible to actually share in such a way as to get in the way. And again, and what is that way? What would cause the gospel to be of no effect or little effect? He says here, it's when we preach in the wisdom of words. Salvation is the power of God, not the wisdom of words. It's when God does business with a person's heart. For you see, God is after the heart, not just the brain. Oh yes, of course, the Lord says, come let us reason together. And the brain is part of this, our intellect, because that's how we receive information and process it. But that's not the end goal. The end goal is our heart. The heart in the Bible is the real us, it means. It's our soul. It's the real me that lives inside this body. And so that's who God is aiming at. Man worships his brain so much. Man looks to his brain so much, because for most people, that's the highest it gets. And the brain's a wonderful instrument designed by God. But the real me doesn't just abide there. The real me is inside this whole tent. That's the part that's going to go on and live with God forever, if I receive him. And that's the part he's aiming at. And so he has to be careful here. Paul does, and we do. For God isn't trying to win an argument when it comes to the gospel. He's trying to win a heart. He's trying to win the soul. So be careful when you're drawn into long debates and arguments. For God is aiming at the heart. You see, if you can talk somebody into it, you can talk them out of it. If all you win is the head, oh, well-structured argument. I mentally agree. I give mental assent to that. Next guy comes along and says it better. Oh, I'm going to go with that one. He's not just trying to win the brain. He's trying to win the soul, the heart. That's God's turf. Because when the heart settles the issue, then it's settled. When the heart is settled by the power of God, then it's settled. And of course, we grow in our understanding then. We begin to intellectually, spiritually, all these things grow in the Lord. But it's when the heart has settled the issue. I sometimes wonder when I hear people, they've received Christ as Savior, at least they testify to that. But you listen to it and you wonder, is it settled yet? Because there's such debating, and I feel sad. There's strife going on still. They haven't really resolved the issue. So I encourage all of us, let's hear this today and make sure it's settled for all of us where it needs to be. So Paul points out that it's possible to preach in such a way with a display of human words that the message is lost or made of no effect. Again, we can nullify the power of God with our feeble words. Paul in Romans says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation. And it won't be for eloquently put wording. Now, Paul uses the phrase here, the message of the cross. I've called our time that from verse 18. It's really the same as what he says in verse 17, the gospel. He says that he came to preach the gospel. He calls the phrase next verse, it's the message of the cross. It refers to the same thing. He's talking about how God saves souls. It's to the declarations of the message of the cross. It's by God's design that that's how people will be saved. Now let's be clear what that message of the cross is. For there are many gospels that are preached out there. Many ways people will say, this is how you're going to know God, how you're going to be saved. What does Scripture say, though? It comes down to some pretty basic things. Scripture begins by declaring that we have all sinned, that God is holy and we're not, and that something has to be done about that. Now, you'll be shocked by that phrase. What are you saying? I'm saying that God says we're not like Him. And if we're honest, if you really look in the mirror, if you're honest with yourself, you'll have to agree with that statement. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. So that's the first basic scriptural declaration in terms of the gospel. We've all sinned. Second part of that is, and there's nothing you and I can do about it. Sin is not dealt with. We're not made right with God by working it off. It's not our good outweighing the bad. It's none of those kinds of things. It can't be done that way. If it's going to happen, it's got to be done for us. It's going to come from the outside, because we of ourselves have no way of dealing with that sin on our own. Third point, the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. That means separation from God for eternity. That's what our sin earns us. But God didn't leave us there. For while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. The word gift explains it. A gift means something free, not earned. So God has set in place the remedy that I need, that I couldn't do on my own, but he sent his son. And that's what the work of the cross was about. On the cross, he was paying for our sins. And so it comes to that last part of all this. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you listen carefully, it shows our part. Believe. Not earn, not deserve, but by faith receive that work of the cross. That's how God set it up for us to be saved. Confess that you're a sinner is the call. Accept his offer through Jesus. But herein lies the dilemma for so many. What I just said, that is foolishness to them. To this world, that whole thing I just explained is foolishness. But it's foolish to the intellect. It's foolishness to the world's philosophies on purpose. We're going to see, it's by design that God set it up this way. And it's an awesome design. Because you see, all that matters about all this is what God says about it. This is how he designed it to be. It doesn't matter what your college professor thought. It doesn't matter what some friend at work, how he or she thinks it is. It only matters that God designed it to be through the message of the cross. You know, there are many, many gifted men and women in our fellowship. You have skills in certain areas, and that's awesome. Let me pick one of those skills. Let's pick out the skill of being an auto mechanic. We have those in our midst that are great auto mechanics. I hear about that from time to time. They know their way around a car. They know their way around an engine. If you have a car trouble, I hear it. Go see so-and-so. He knows what he's doing. And that's awesome. Thank God for those skills. Thank God that you have whatever gift or skill you might have. But let me ask you something. Let's say you get a call from the doctor tomorrow, and they say they discovered a tumor in your brain. It's really deep in your brain. But if we can find a skilled surgeon, one who's done this a number of times, one who understands exactly the wiring of the brain and where everything lies, how to go about this, and we can get him or her to work on you, we think we can get that tumor out of there. Would you really say, well, that's not necessary. I got a guy at church that works on cars. I think I'll just let him work on my brain. Now, nothing against your skill at being an auto mechanic, but I don't want you dealing with my brain if that's not your area of specialty. Your professor at college might have been very, very smart. He knew his area well. He was great into mathematics, or he knew the periodic table by heart. Woo! But he doesn't know God. Therefore, just because he's intelligent in his area, don't let him have that part of you that determines your destiny. You're not going to stand before that professor. You're not going to stand before that best friend at work. You're going to stand before God. It's what you did about what he's offering us. So many things put forward by people who don't know. They don't know. Well, since that's the case, since there are those out there that do think it's about the intellect and they find the cross foolishness and all, and that's too simple or something, Pastor, why not preach it in a way that would soften the foolishness? Why not present it in an intellectual argument, well phrased, got your 15 points going on or whatever? Why not share? Why shouldn't you go out and share in a way that softens the foolishness? Well, therein lies the trap for every person who would proclaim the gospel. Because we can soften the power right out of the gospel. It wasn't meant to be smooth. It's meant to penetrate. It's meant to convict. In love, but it's meant to deal with the real issues of life. We're not there to soften it. We're there to proclaim it. I don't say go out and bash people and be harsh about it. Share it in love, but don't tame it down. Don't think somehow you have to have this two-hour, whole-long dissertation and get in the way. Share it as God would have us to. You'll notice, by the way, in our text, there are only two kinds of people in God's view, the perishing and the saved. There are no in-betweeners, are there? Either you are perishing or you are saved. He would have you be saved, but it's up to you. There are no in-betweeners. When you get to heaven, God's not going to say, well, I know you didn't receive it, but I know you were thinking about it. We've got a special thinking about it section here. Come on in. It's not like that. For you see, no answer is a no answer. I pray today you'd say yes if you need to. We must press on. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now notice, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The world through wisdom did not know God, he says. Where's the wise person? He says, where is this scribe? Where is this professor? Where are these people that are so smart? He says. For you see, in all of that, do you know God because of it? No. Again, they can be so wise. They can seem to know so much. But it doesn't bring you to a place of knowing God. I was doing some channel surfing the other day, and there's a mathematics channel. Now, may I share with you, I am not good friends with math. I have met math before, but I'm not good friends with math. Kathy's fine. She knows. But I watch these guys, and I go, whoa. I mean, they were talking about all this stuff. I'm going, man, this guy knows math. If I needed a mathematic, well, I couldn't even talk to him probably, but if I needed an answer in math, I might go to him. But why would I trust eternity to him? Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Do you know God because of it? Does all that get you anywhere for in eternity's sake? What's he say? Through the world's wisdom, they did not know God. See the word know there? It's our good friend gnosko. You know, we study gnosko. It's the Greek word that means to experientially know God. Not to know him in theory, but to know him in reality. To know him in experience. And you will never experience, you'll never know the experience of knowing God through the world's wisdom. It just can't happen. That's not how God designed it to be. And notice those great words. Feel free to underline it if you choose to. It pleased God. You want to please God? You really want to please God? Then do it His way. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message proclaimed, preached to save those who believe. This is what the gospel is, what pleases God. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Verse 22. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. By the way, Greeks there means Gentiles. He's saying everybody, Jews and Gentiles. Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He says, this scandalizes it. It stumbles the Jews, he says. Why? It says, Jews request a sign. You see, in Paul's day, the Jews were a people who were looking for a sign. They would know the Messiah by signs. Remember, they were people nurtured on signs. They were brought out of their captivity in Egypt by a whole bunch of plagues, all these great signs. They were delivered through the Red Sea opening up and going through. They saw signs as God would provide water out of rocks in the desert. They were a people who were used to signs to validate that it was God. And so when Jesus was here, they would often say to Jesus, what sign do you give us? What sign are you going to show us that you're from God? But Jesus didn't buy into that, of course. He said, here's the only sign I'm going to give you, the sign of Noah. Just as Noah was in the fish and came out, I'll be in the grave and come out. That'll be the sign to you when I come back from the dead. But they expected signs. See, their picture of the Messiah was going to be one who would have miraculous delivering power, delivering them from the Romans. The Jews had camped on all the descriptions of Jesus, what he will be like at his second coming. Well, he will come in might and victory. But they had missed and disqualified the scriptures of what he would be like in his first coming. They didn't remember or read Isaiah 53. Psalm 22, all these scriptures are plainly said, well, first he'll be like this, then like that. They didn't want to hear the first. And so they missed him. He says they just keep wanting a sign, and they're missing their Messiah. They could not reconcile it. He says, we preach Christ crucified to them. That just threw them. They couldn't put those two together. A Messiah that's crucified, they couldn't handle it. It stumbled them. Then he goes on to say, and as for the Gentiles, the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. What's he mean by that? See, the Greeks were so much, well, the crucifixion did kind of throw them, but it threw them in this way. How can a dying man on a cross save me from my sins? How can I go to heaven through someone who couldn't even save himself from the cross? He couldn't even deliver himself from crucifixion. How's he going to deliver me? See, that's where they're at. I.e., it doesn't make sense to me. They seek wisdom. Give me well-structured, thought-out philosophy. Make it so I can worm my way there. The pastor's getting excited. Be careful. But, you know, he didn't want to make it all sound great and fluffy and, oh, yes. Make it a book that I have to understand. Make it so I have to work there. That makes sense to me. But that threw him. That threw him. For them, the notion of a man hanging on a cross to save the world was just utter nonsense. They couldn't handle that. But Paul says, be careful. For God is smarter than man, he says. Way smarter. And God has purposely chosen to save man through other than intellect, rather through a simple gospel message. Believer, quit worrying that the gospel is not intellectual enough for the people you share with. Don't be intimidated by their degrees. Don't be thrown by all their declarations of all these other things. For it's just apples and oranges. It doesn't. All the things they want to talk about, it's not about those things. And don't be intimidated about it, for this is God's way of delivering people. And this is how he's chosen to direct his power into people's lives, through the simple but awesome gospel message. Don't worry about trying to impress people when you share, because I can tell you something. You know something about everybody who doesn't know the Lord. You know that down deep, there's an empty spot. Same spot you had, believer. You know, down deep, they hurt. Down deep, they're alone. Down deep, they're afraid. The number one fear of people is death, because they don't know what's on the other side. They need to know. Don't be thrown by the degrees. Of course, respect intelligence. That's fine and all. But help them understand very quickly, that's not where we're going to go with this, because that's not how God set it up to be. It's about a God who loves you, and he knows about that. And you know what? Sometimes that well-timed word that God just nudges you, maybe a phrase, just a sentence, can penetrate, whereas your 2-hour argument will do nothing. How many times have I, and probably you, had somebody come back and say, you know, the other day when you said that, I got to thinking about that. I want to talk to you. Why? Because it was working on them. Because it was God's word. And they want to know more about it all of a sudden. You're not going to argue someone into heaven. So don't feel you have to impress. Don't feel you have to out-talk, out-wit them. It's not about that. Grant to them, okay, on an IQ test, you might outscore me. But it's not about that. Let me share God's love with you. Let me tell you about, I was lost, and now I'm found. I'm saved. Let me tell you about how that occurs. Because God did it this way, the message of the cross, by design. Why? Now we get to a really awesome reminder and encouragement. Why did he set it up this way? Let's read on. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, though not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Now notice, it doesn't say not any. There are noble, there are mighty that get saved, but not many are called, he says. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Let's pause for a moment. Do you see yourself in this text? Some of you might say, well, yeah, I'm right there in verse 27. Verse 26. I'm one of those wise. That's me. I'm one of the noble. I'm one of the mighty. Well, if you truly are, awesome. I'm glad God broke through that and saved you. But I would like to suggest, I know for me, and I think for Mo, well, we are in verses 27 and 28. The foolish things, the weak things, the base things, the despised things. Look around the room, folks. That's us. Look in the mirror. That's me. And that's you. But make sure you notice what it says about this. What's it say? But God has chosen them. And not just once did he say that. Twice in verse 27. But God has chosen, he begins the verse. In the middle of it. And God has chosen. Verse 28, in the middle of that. God has chosen. What am I saying? It's all of God, not you and I. This is by his design. He has chosen to do it this way. Thus, it all points to God. God wants the simple message, the gospel message, preached by simple people in a simple way. That means I qualify. And so do you. Not about our degrees, not about our intelligence. It's about beggars who found bread who are telling others where to find it. Where you found life and hope and forgiveness. Because that's what the world really needs. The Lord knows they need that. We needed it. Thank God someone shared with me. And they didn't share trying to win my head. They shared, aimed at my heart. And that's the calling for all of us. Because, and now we get to it, verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh will glory in his presence. He set this all up so that it will always point to God, not to us. Not to us, we sing. Not to us goes the glory, but all to him. Salvation is all of him. No flesh will glory in his presence. Thank God it's that way. Can you imagine what heaven would be like if we were based on our works? Can you imagine what it would be like if we indeed did earn it, or there's something about us that got us there? It wouldn't be heaven. It'd be horrible. It'd be like here. It'd be like this earth. Can you picture heaven if it's based on us? Hey, you know why I'm here? I gave $100,000 to the Red Cross. Ooh. Oh, yeah, that's nothing. I did such and such. Oh, I want to hang out with you in heaven. Oh, that's nothing. I gave $1 million and I did this and I did that. That wouldn't be heaven. That'd be horrible. all this pride and ego being declared. But that won't be what's going on in heaven. Instead, every single one of us, every single person there, will have one testimony alone. By grace I'm here. All glory to Him. That's why He set it up this way. People will argue with you about that. They won't get it. That's foolish, too simple. But it's how God set it up. May we not be ashamed to share that, no matter on the reaction. See, man would want it to be where we earn it. And that makes sense. That's man's wisdom. And so you have all these religions, if you study them, you'll see. They're all structured on man deserving God, working their way to God, meditating hard enough, working hard enough, whatever it is. It's as if I took every religion and stacked it up here, represented by a person, and said, okay, now demonstrate how you're going to get to God. And they all start jumping. You know, they're going to get to God by earning it, by deserving it. And let's say the moon represents God. Okay, everybody, we're going to jump to the moon. Go. Now, one might jump a little higher than the other, but they're all going to fall so short because it can't be done. Same for us and God. But there's only one who is the exact opposite. It's God reaching down to us. See, man's wisdom would never think that up. Man would never be so bold and say, well, let's have it be this way. Let's have God come down here and be one of us and die for us and shed our blood. That doesn't make sense to man, but that's what God did. Him reaching down to us. My part, receive it. Believe in it. Give Him me. What a deal. A deal you'll never regret. And in that way, it gives Him glory. All God wants, believers, is someone who will deliver that message. Will you deliver that message? When that person next to your work just said, gee, I wish I just knew if there was any kind of hope, a timely word can turn everything around. Remember how someone shared with you? Well, God, believer, well, God's looking for us to share that simple message. Verse 30, but of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Of Him, of God, you're in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus, then you have wisdom from God. All we need, really need, is in Him. And Paul works his way through it. It's in Him that you have righteousness. That means right standing with God. It's the only way, but you do get it that way. And in Him, it says, we have sanctification, another big word. It means to be set apart to God. It means that it's that work in us that's making us more and more like Jesus, not to be saved, but because we are. And in Him, redemption. saved from our sins, redeemed, but also that final day when we get home and it's complete and we're changed, thank God, and it's all wrapped up in Christ Jesus. That as is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. May we glory in the Lord. We have so very much to do just that because of. Verses 17 and 18 are our focus this morning. I ask you to go back there for just a moment. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be none effect. I don't want to be guilty this morning of doing the very thing it's warning it about. May my words be short and brief. Is God speaking to your heart? Have you really, really settled the issue in your heart? I'm not talking about how long you've come to church. Have you really received Christ as Savior? Maybe even has your mental intellect, but does He have your heart? That's the call, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I'm inviting the worship team up. We need to transact some business with God at this point. Salvation is of the heart, not just the head. It is seeing ourselves as sinners and Jesus as our substitute for our sins. It is seeing that this is God's design. It's receiving it as such. And why has he done it that way? So that no flesh, no person will glory in his presence. That all the praise will go to God. That we'll declare it's his love that changed everything. Again, everyone in heaven will be there by God's grace through faith. Beware of the distraction factor. The enemy loves to distract you. Oh, don't worry about it now. You'll have time. It's a serious decision. You better not decide right now. You got other things to deal with. He's going to take away all the fun in life. You can't be good enough to earn this. You're going to accept Jesus. How can you go out and be good enough? See, all those lies that somehow we're going to be go out and earn it again, or that's the point. We can't be good enough. And it's a lie to think that, oh, just put it off. You never have to decide. We don't know. Today's the day of salvation. We don't know what time we have. Guess what I'm saying is right now we need to do business with God. Let's pray. Father, you know every heart. You love every person. You have a great, great concern. And I pray right now you'll speak to hearts. Brush aside the debates and the arguments and the stuff the world throws at us. And in your love, Lord, if there's somebody here who's never settled the issue, never received Christ as Savior, I pray that right now, you would draw them by your love. And today would be the day they cry out and do things your way. Move across this place, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The team's going to lead us in a song. During that time, if you'd like to receive Christ as Savior, I'm going to invite you to come up front. Whether you've attended here forever, whether you're brand new, settle the issue. And it can be hard. Going to the cross was very hard. Humble ourselves and come receive Christ as Savior. You'll never regret it. And if you haven't really settled the issue, come get the issue settled. While they sing this chorus, I invite you to come up front.